Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Our lessons for today illustrate just how precious we are to God. In our Old Testament lesson, we hear the Lord declare His love for those that He has gathered. They are referred to as His treasured possessions. And from our epistle lesson, we hear that so precious are we to God that He did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all. He inspired St. Paul to offer His word as further comfort, assuring His treasured possession that nothing will be able to separate them from His love in Christ Jesus. So also from the psalm that is appointed for today, we could have utilized that instead of our introit. And our Lord inspired His psalmist to write these comforting words, which state that those who trust in the Lord are like Mount Zion, which cannot be moved, but abides forever. The Lord surrounds His people from this time forth and forevermore. Now, sometimes you experience things in life, or moments in life, I should say, when things seem to be piling up, maybe conspiring against you. And so there are times when you find yourself desperately needing a word of encouragement. Sometimes you just need to be built up, to be propped up. Sometimes you just need some true and sincere comfort. You're not alone. As Elizabeth reminds us, you definitely are not alone being surrounded by the spiritual forces of evil. These words are even for people who are at the last moments of their life, even at the last moments of life because of violence. Our Lord would have them be comforted and to be encouraged. You see, Scripture records that the disciples found themselves quite often needing true comfort and encouragement as well. There were times when things seemed to be conspiring against them, even as Jesus' popularity grew and grew. Even as He manifested His divinity by performing miracles and healing and casting out demons, or as He taught His unchanging word of truth with authority and the crowds grew larger. Even as they were eyewitnesses to the things and teachings of this God-man Jesus, they still found themselves at times desperately needing comfort and encouragement as they lived their lives in this sin-filled world. Now, many of you are probably familiar with Facebook. Some more so than others, maybe. It is something that can become quite time-consuming as you attempt to keep up with all that is going on in the lives of family and friends. Someone may post a picture or say what's going on in their life, what they're doing at a particular moment. Some people post funny sayings or images or videos meant to make you laugh. And if you enjoyed what you see or read, you click the like button to show your approval. Well, Facebook software programs will then keep a running count of how many people have liked what was posted. Apparently, for some people, that becomes addictive. They want to get as many likes as they can, and then they will, in great pride, share with others how many likes a particular comment has gotten. Now, had such things been around during Jesus' life, people would have noticed times when the number of likes that Jesus would have received were quite impressive, especially after He performed miracles of one sort or another. But at other times, maybe following a particular tough bit of teaching that people were struggling to conform their thoughts to, His like count would reflect that and result in lower numbers. Kind of demonstrates how fickle the world and even our own flesh can be. The decline in numbers was certainly evident when the word of the Lord that Jesus was teaching began to get more challenging. We see that throughout. He was there to call people to true heartfelt repentance, proclaiming, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." In that statement alone, in this particular portion of Scripture alone, we see that, for the most part, it is law. For without repentance, without that fruit of faith, there is no salvation. For those who remain impenitent, that is, for those who cling to their sinful lives, as we learned last Sunday, it is idolatry. It is turning your back on God's word of truth. It is turning your back on the salvation that Christ died to bring you. So repent in and of itself is a declaration of law. But what we know from the rest of Scripture, repentance is something that can only happen as a result of the work of the Holy Spirit, where He brings contrition and heartfelt sorrow over our sins. Repentance then is rightly referred to as fruit of faith. You see, when Jesus commands these types of things, it is a call for a deep change in people's lives, a call to submit to the authority of His Word in life and in worship. And before such a change can occur, people, that is, those who are living in spiritual darkness, need to be given new life. Now, the religious leaders of His day were turning against Him. That was because His call to repentance and His teachings with respect to salvation revealed that the leaders, that is, the religious leaders' teachings and practices, were not leading people to the long-awaited promised Messiah who was there in the flesh. And Jesus challenged the practices of the church. He challenged the ways the leaders had misused and abused their positions of power and money. So you can imagine the different types of reaction that His word and actions created in people. At times, they became quite hostile. St. Luke was inspired by the Lord to record that following a time in which Jesus had just finished teaching the synagogue and healed some nearby, when they heard these things, all in the synagogue were filled with wrath. And they rose up and drove Him out of town and brought Him to the brow of the hill on which the town was built so that they could throw Him down the cliff. But passing through their midst, Jesus went away. Resistance to Jesus was obviously becoming threatening as time went by, so you can imagine what some of the disciples might have thought. I imagine that a few of them were likely thinking, "What's going on? This isn't how it's supposed to be, suffering and being attacked for Jesus' name's sake. The crowds are supposed to get bigger and bigger, and more people are to like You, Lord." When the Romans or the religious leaders start flexing their muscle in opposition to Jesus, they likely started to think, "Well, how come He's not fighting back? Use Your divinity to crush those who oppose You and Your word." But that wasn't happening, was it? Jesus wasn't acting like a worldly king or emperor, was He? At times, the disciples had reason to feel vulnerable, maybe even feeling as though they were being attacked more often than not. Some may have even thought, "Well, I didn't sign up for this." So discouraged, confused, and afraid, you bet. The disciples at times most certainly needed some encouragement and comfort and reassurance. Do you at times ever feel that way? Doesn't your old Adam under the influence of the devil tempt you to think, "This isn't the way it's supposed to be for those who believe in Christ"? But at such times we fail to remember Jesus' words. "If anyone would come after Me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow Me." In December 21st of 2012, there was an article that appeared in the Wall Street Journal. And that article related that Christianity is the most persecuted faith in the world. Now here it cites, in the Middle East, especially in Muslim countries, Christians are treated as second-class citizens with few rights and protections. But that's happening in Sudan. That's happening in other African countries. It's happening throughout the continent of Africa. Christians are being abused. Many are being put to death. Their churches are routinely burned and defaced. Pastors and priests are beaten and imprisoned. That's frightening. And some worry that in the United States, it may be next. They reference feelings that they perceive, events and statements that they're observing in daily living, all indicating that a shift in public sentiment is going on. And it's a shift away from Christ. Now, I've shared that some in college classrooms are experiencing professors who openly attack what Christians believe. There are professors who have often expressed that Christians are not to be afforded a right to speak, that they are not to be able to hold on to the teachings of Scripture and to defend it in the classroom. But professors who are Christian are often not afforded promotion, tenure, or publishing rights because of what they believe about creation or life. Jesus' name is systematically being removed from everyday life. And that's discouraging. Each year, many churches observe a Sunday, a particular Sunday they set aside that's referred to as Sanctity of Life Sunday, during which they affirm God's gift of life at all stages. However, the sanctity of life as God created it has been taking a beating. Over the years, the abortion statistics have been alarming because they were persistent. But now women can access medications from their local pharmacy that will abort the life that God is knitting together inside of them. So while the statistics indicate now a slight decrease in abortions occurring in clinics in hospitals, how many are happening in the privacy of their own home as a result of abortifacients? You can also see this disrespect for life and how society and the medical community are treating those nearing the end of life. And how teens are taught what is the ideal body type or the way to dress if they wish to be accepted by their peers. We see it also in how rampant pornography has become for men and women alike. That's this fallen world. That's the culture. And such pressures and ever-present temptations do have an adverse effect upon the church and her members. Consider the number of those within the church that have succumbed to many of the temptations I've cited. Thanks be to God, there's forgiveness. Thanks be to God, there is the power of the Holy Spirit who enables us to turn from such sins. But you've also heard of scandals that have afflicted the broader church, with some even abandoning the Word of God itself. Look around you and you see how many churches have diminished in size and attendance. It's as though the large crowds that were gathered to hear the Word of the Lord have gotten smaller and smaller, while the number of those who say they have no religious affiliation grows ever larger. Yes, there are times when we too can feel just like those first disciples. Events cause us to be confused, shaken, discouraged, and maybe we too have thought it's just not supposed to be this way. We need words of encouragement. We need some comfort. We need to be reassured. And that's what Jesus does in our lessons today. A man finds a treasure in the field and gives up everything to buy it. A man finds a precious pearl and he gives up everything to get it. Now, who is the man and what is the treasure? Think spiritually here. Can you think of anybody who has given up everything to obtain the treasure and the pearl? Jesus. He gives up his glory and power and prestige to be humbly born, to become incarnate. In the state of humiliation, he gives up heaven and perfect peace, descending to earth to fulfill the will of God. And he ultimately gives up his life to be the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Do you see that it is he who has given us everything for the precious pearl, for the treasure? He did all of this to obtain that which is treasured in his eyes, to purchase the pearl which is his beloved. Those who have been, are, and will be brought to faith by the Holy Spirit. You too are that treasure in Jesus' eyes. He gives up everything for you. And Jesus teaches these parables to offer an enduring word of encouragement for those living in this fallen world. He knows that we need reassurance again and again. It is he who has given us special dignity that comes from being God's wonderful creations. Creations that were knitted together in our mother's womb. And this is how the Lord sees every person as one who possesses value, purpose, and dignity. And this is why we too must see and observe the sanctity of all life. Those who persecute the church will find out who is Lord and Creator of all. Those who have done evil and remain in such impenitence, even doing evil in his name, will be judged in the end. It may actually be that some of Elizabeth's family will die at the hands of violent men. But in death, as Christians, they are the victors. Those evil ones will be judged and face punishment. But until that last and great day, we will always need his word of encouragement and comfort. Jesus gives us this comfort in his word and sacraments. When we attend his supper, we receive that which he willingly gave up, his very life, his body and his blood given and shed for us. And as we attend that meal, as we do so knowing that Jesus is truly present to divinely serve us, just as he was with his disciples long ago, but now risen from the dead. He continues working through his means of grace to bestow his gift of life and salvation until the final one is gathered into his flock. I think sometimes we forget that in holy baptism, God the Father has made you a member of his Son. That means he has made you an heir. Made you an heir with all of us in the treasures of heaven in the one holy Christian apostolic church. Now that's encouraging. That's comforting. But sadly, there are going to be many times when you desperately need these words of encouragement. When you desperately need something to reassure you despite what you're seeing and experiencing. So in addition to those texts from our lectionary, remember, our Lord inspired St. Peter to write of you saying, "You are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." And from Isaiah, but now, thus says the Lord, he who created you, O Jacob, he who formed you, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine. And from St. Paul to the church in Colossae, put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience. I think Jesus knew what you needed. He knew that you would need encouragement and to be built up and to be comforted. And today he has given you his word of comfort, which you have heard. You are his treasure. You are that pearl that He gave up everything to redeem and purchase. A fellow pastor wrote, He has chosen you to be His treasured possession, not because of anything you have done, but solely because the Lord loves you. He is faithful, and He keeps His covenant and steadfast love with those who love Him and keep His commandments. It is He who has searched you. It is He who has found you in love. And He has bestowed upon you great value by the great price that He paid upon the cross. In His joy, He has redeemed you by the cross and gathered you into His kingdom by the gospel. Since we are called according to His purpose, because Christ Jesus died, rose again, and lives to intercede for us at the right hand of God, there is nothing in all creation that can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Believe it for Jesus' sake. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Now may the peace of God that surpasses all understanding keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.